This morning I'd like to talk about the authority of the believer over Satan. I believe it's probably one of the five most important messages that a person can hear. I think the rest of your life, one of the five most important messages you'll ever consider is what you're going to hear this morning. You know, as you study the Old Testament, you constantly see that the men and women of God in the Old Testament were in constant struggle with Satan, in constant spiritual battles. You study the life of Christ, of Paul, the other apostles, you're seeing a constant spiritual struggle. If I would ask most of you here, how many of you in the last year have felt a real spiritual struggle in your witness on the campus? I would estimate that 80 to 90% of you would raise your hand. I'm so glad that I learned the authority of the believer before I went to South America. And the main reason is that the authority of the believer is the possession of every true child of God. And it gives so much authority over Satan that Satan has tried to blind most believers to the authority that they have. I first learned of the authority when it was during Easter week down at Balboa, not far from here. And in Easter week, about 50,000 high school and college students would come down there. And we had Andre Cole, the illusionist there. We had a big ballroom, and we packed that out several nights in a row. In fact, we'd have 2-3 meetings a night packed out. We had a supper club packed out and a coffee shop and everything. And Andre was performing in the supper club. And we'd have about 5 meetings, and each one would be jammed out. And then we'd have meetings over in the ballroom. We had so many people coming to our meetings that many of the bars were empty. And it really irritated some of the people. And the second night, one of the men from a place called Socrates' Den decided to come over and break up our meeting, because he figured if he broke one of them up, then he could break the rest up, and that would be it for us. And so he came over, and he had a new Dodge Dart, and Andre was performing. And whatever went on outside, you could hear inside because the walls were so thin. And so this guy pulled up with a Dodge Dart and was all souped up and everything. And he stopped out front and he goes, vroom, vroom, vroom. And then he popped the clutch and vroom, down the street. Well, everyone inside just kind of turned around looking out. And Andre got him settled back down. The guy went back around the block again, came back, stopped out in front and revved it up again. Vroom, 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 vroom. And he took down the street. But this time everybody was whispering and everything, wondering what was going on. And some of them were standing up trying to look out the window. But the guy went back around the block again. And I knew at that time, if he did it once more, it would literally break up the meeting. So I turned to Gene Huntsman, who was one of our staff members, and I said, Gene, I think Satan's trying to break up this meeting. Let's step out in the doorway and exercise authority of the believer. So we stepped out in the doorway, and we prayed a very simple prayer in which I'm going to teach you how to pray. And a guy came, we felt so bad afterwards. The guy came back around again, stopped it out in front, and he started to rev it up. And he popped the clutch, and he blew the rear end of his car all over the street. Well, by that time, we just thanked the Lord, and we went over and pushed him off the street and shared the four laws with him. But it reminded me of what Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, what is the authority of the believer? Roman numeral number 1 is what the authority of the believer is not, or misconceptions of the authority of the believer. One misconception is that certain people believe that the authority of the believer is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit in an individual's life being Spirit-filled. Now, I believe God desires every man to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the filling of the Holy Spirit and authority of the believer is something totally apart from each other. Then there are others that say that the authority of the believer is some special spiritual gift conferred upon a certain group of individuals that endows them with power over Satan. Now, God gives spiritual gifts, and there's nothing wrong with them, but spiritual gifts and the authority of the believer are something apart from each other. There's no connection. Then there are those that believe that the authority of the believer is prevailing prayer. That, you know, you go to your knees and you pray something through. No, God leads people to prevailing prayer. But prevailing prayer and the authority of the believer, they are something apart from each other. There's no connection. Now, what is the authority of the believer? Roman numeral number 2. What is authority? Now, to point out what the authority is, I need to show you the difference between two Greek words, which are often rendered the same English translation. For example, in Luke 10:19, the King James Version would read similar to this. Behold, I have given you power to tread upon the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Now, there are two separate Greek words used for power here, but one English translation. Now, the first one should be translated authority, not power, like the New American Standard that Apostle Paul used when he says, behold, I have given you authority over the power of the enemy. The Christian does not have power over Satan. We have authority over Satan. Now, what's the difference? Let me give you an illustration. I used to live in Argentina. Buenos Aires is quite a city. The second largest city in the Western Hemisphere. It has 6 subway lines. It has one of the longest streets in the world, Rivadavia, almost 60 miles long. It has one of the widest streets in the world, 25 lanes, almost 3 blocks. And there's one street called Corrientes. In the English, it means current, and it's a solid current of traffic. Sometimes it's one of the longest parking lots in the world. And then there's an intersection called Florida, or Florida. And boy, sometimes you'd approach that intersection, all those cars, and about the only way you could really make it across is confess any unknown sin, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit, commit your life into the hands of a living God, and dash across the street. But one day we approached it, and an amazing thing took place, very unusual and yet very usual. Out in the center of the intersection, there was a platform. On the platform, there was a policeman with a uniform on. And he looked over at us, and there were about 20 of us at that time congregating in the corner waiting to cross, and he looked at all these cars. And all of a sudden he did this, something we see all the time. He blew his whistle and put up his hand. And the moment he put up his hand, all those cars came to a screeching halt. And then he motioned us to cross the street. Now what's the explanation of that? With all of his personal power, he couldn't have stopped one of those cars. I could have seen him with a Volkswagen. Yeah, poo. Advertisement, they all look the same from the bottom up. He couldn't have stopped a car with all of his personal power, but he had something far better than personal power. He was invested with the authority of the police department. And the moving cars and the pedestrians recognized that authority. Authority is delegated power. Its value depends upon the power behind its user. Another illustration. In Mexico, they have these little platforms about a foot and a half off the ground out in the center of the large intersections where the traffic police direct traffic. And there's a mother coming along with a little kid, I would say he was about 8, 9 years old, and I guess he was quite infatuated with the traffic policeman. And the traffic policeman stepped off of the little platform, walked to the other side of the intersection. This little kid broke away from his mother, ran out in the intersection, jumped up in that little thing and put out his hand like he'd seen the policeman, and all those cars stopped. You see, they recognized the authority of that box or that platform. The authority of the believer is delegated power. Now, the believer was fully conscious of the divine power behind him and of his own authority, can face the enemy without fear or hesitation, because the authority possessed by the believer is backed by a greater force or power than our enemy, Satan. Much greater. And Satan knows that. Roman numeral number 3. The source of authority. First, we saw a misconception. Second, what authority is? Delegated power. Now, third, the source of authority. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23. Starting verse 19, it says this. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. I'm so glad I knew that before I went to Latin America. Far above every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the act of the resurrection surrounding events, we probably see one of the greatest workings of God manifested in the Scriptures. In this passage we read, there was such a putting forth of the omnipotency of God that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, used 4 different words in the Greek for power to describe what God did. And I would say here we have recorded the greatest working of God in the Scriptures. In verse 19, 4 words for power to describe this. For example, it says, the greatness of his power. The word power there in the Greek is dunamis. Put down the English word dynamite. It means a personal power. And then it goes on and says, these are in accordance with the working. The word working there in Ephesians 1:19 is energeion, energy. And it means a working manifestation or an activity. The working, and then it says, of the strength. The word strength there in the Greek is kratos. K-R-A-T-O-U-S. And it means an exercise strength, like a man working out and he exercises his strength. It says the working of the strength of his might. Now the word for might there in the Greek is iskouos. And it means a great summation of power, or power afforded by strength, great inherited strength. And the combination of these four words signifies that behind the events described in Ephesians 1:19-23, we have the greatest working of God manifested in the Scriptures, even greater than creation. Now, when most people talk about the might of God here, they refer to the resurrection. That's only half the story. If it was only in the resurrection, it wouldn't have taken all that might of God. Look at verse 20 and see what it all incorporates. Right after he talks about this power, he says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. The last thing Satan wanted was not for Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. The last thing Satan wanted was Jesus Christ to ascend through the powers of the air and to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Because Satan was not defeated at the resurrection, it was the ascension and the seating that Satan was defeated. And so in this great unleashing of God's might, it's not only concerning the resurrection, but the ascension and the seating of Jesus Christ. Because Satan threw everything that he had. Colossians 2:15, I recommend that you read 12 to 15. Colossians 2:15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now the resurrection and ascension was opposed by the powers of Satan. And at that moment, Satan was defeated. You also might check out 1 Peter 3:22. Roman numeral number 4. The source of the authority now is the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating of Jesus Christ, because that's when Satan was defeated and disarmed. Now, Roman numeral number 4, the operation of this power and authority in the believer. When did this power become operative in our lives as believers? In discussing the text of Ephesians 1:19, I skipped over four words that are extremely important here in this point. And these are the four words. Toward us who believe. Literally, it says towards the believing ones in the Greek. In other words, all of this unleashing of God's might in the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating of Jesus Christ was for you and me. All of this might of God was towards you and me, towards the believing ones, that we might right now gain victory over Satan. Observe the identification of Christ's people with him in the crises of the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating. Look at Ephesians 2:1. Now King James would read like this, and you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now hath made alive is usually in italics, because in the original that verb is not there. That's why it's in italics. The New American Standard puts it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Period. There's no controlling verb. It's actually an incomplete sentence. Where is the verb that describes our release from the bondage of the powers of the air? It says we used to be under this bondage, but not any longer. We no longer walk under the power of the prince of the air. Well, where is the verb that describes our release or authority here? Well, go back to verse 20 with me. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, verses 21, 22, and 23 make up a parenthetical clause. And so put parentheses around these verses, starting with far above a parenthesis and then ending all in all in verse 23. The continuation of verse 20 of chapter 1 is verse 1 of chapter 2. It'd be like this. And seated him at his right hand the heavenly place. And then verse 1. And you also who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked formerly according to the power, etc. In other words, there was such an identification of the believer with Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, and victory over Satan, that the Apostle Paul used the same verbs that described the resurrection, ascension of Jesus to describe our resurrection and our ascension. And the reason he did that was this. At the moment of salvation, you were placed into the body of Christ 1 Corinthians 12:13-14. By one Spirit we've all been baptized, and the word baptized there basically means identified with one body, the body of Christ. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit took and baptized you, or totally identified you with the body of Christ. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you were identified in the eyes of God and Satan with Christ's crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at the right hand of the Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses the same verbs to describe our resurrection ascension. And it became true of every believer at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And there's at least two people who know that, God and Satan. The biggest problem is the believer usually doesn't know it. I meet so many Christians that sincerely believed that they never went to the right hand of the Father until they died. They didn't realize that the moment of salvation was co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ, positionally. Far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named. You might say, in our death, co-crucifixion with Christ, we died to the penalty of sin. In our co-resurrection, we died to the power of sin. In our co-ascension, we gained authority over the source of sin. Roman numeral number 5. First of all, we saw the misconceptions. And then second, we saw what is authority. It's delegated power. The believer has no power over Satan. It's delegated. Third, we saw that the source of the authority is the resurrection, ascension, and the seating of Jesus Christ when Satan was defeated. And then we saw it became operative in the life of the believer at the moment of salvation. Because even that person that believes, say, 5 years ago in the eyes of God was co-crucified 2,000 years ago. And co-buried, co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated. And now let us look at the location of authority. The place of authority. You know, so there wouldn't be a lot of misunderstanding about our co-resurrection, co-ascension, co-seating, which is so new to so many believers. The Apostle Paul repeats the whole thing in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, and let me tell you, whenever Paul repeats something, it's worth paying attention to. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. Now, you'll notice in the King James that alive together is not in italics, because the verb is there in this verse. It's not in verse 1, but it is in verse 5. Made us alive together with who? With Christ. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated. We are made to sit in the heavenlies. We are co-occupants of the right hand of the throne of God with Jesus Christ. It is not some special gift conferred upon a certain group of believers. It is the birthright of every true believer in Jesus Christ. The right hand of the throne of God is the center or the location of power. And we have been elevated to that right hand position so that we may right now exercise, now listen carefully, to the extent of our spiritual apprehension, we may exercise to the extent of our spiritual apprehension authority over the powers of the air and those powers which are manipulating the minds of men and women around us in which we come into contact with. But only to the extent of our spiritual apprehension. Because you see, authority is delegated power. And until the believer comes to realize the power behind him, he will never exercise the authority of the believer. And the more you apprehend the power behind you, the more you will exercise the authority of the believer. That's why I have to take about 40 minutes to give you a background to show you how to pray a 30-second prayer. Because you will never pray the prayer to exercise the authority of the believer unless you realize the power behind you. You've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated. Far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named. The next and final point will be the qualifications for exercising the authority of the believer. But before I touch on that, I want to step out of the message and share a sideline with you that became very meaningful to me when I realized that I was co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. I'll just read these here. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, it's talking about winning the race, victory. This is how you fix your eyes on Jesus. Where's Jesus? At the right hand of the Father. Where are you? If you've believed in Jesus Christ and you've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus, at least two people know about it, God and Satan. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then, Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, you say, gee, it sounds like maybe I haven't been. Well, the if then is a first-class conditional clause in the Greek. Now, there are various conditional clauses. One is if, and it might be true. If, and it's not true. And the first-class clause is if, and it is true. And it's used for emphasis. And it would read like this. If, then, and it is a fact that you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the word seeking there is in the present tense. It means moment by moment. And it basically does not mean to seek in order to find something, but to seek something in order to apply it to your situation. Like I say to my wife, honey, would you seek me an aspirin? She knows where it is. She goes and seeks it so I can apply it to my headache. So seek the things above so you can apply it below. And then verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above. And the word set your mind means to be intent on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. In other words, your circumstances. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let me show you how my understanding that I've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ allows me to see victory and boldness in my witness. I don't know about your personalities, but mine is that type of personality. When I'm in an adverse situation, and everything starts piling up against me, say I'm witnessing, some others come up and just start jumping all over me. I'm in a free speech situation or a debate. It seems like everyone just turns on me. If I set my mind to circumstances around me, I start to withdraw. You know what I mean. Right. You just kind of start to withdraw. You almost become an introvert. And you kind of back away from the situation. But once I learned that I'm above the situation, I am seated at the right hand of the Father. And I set my mind, I fix my eyes on Jesus, I seek the things above, not the circumstances around me, I become bold. And the others start to fall away. Let me illustrate it. I was at the University of Colorado. We had a two-night series in prophecy, and the second night it was packed out. And there were five guys at the back of the room, and as soon as I closed that meeting, they literally ran to the front. And the leader was just, he had bloodshot eyes. And he just ran forward just screaming. I mean, he was damning God, damning the Holy Spirit, damning Jesus, and damning me. I can't appreciate it, the progression. But he was just screaming. Well, I looked at him and said, who in the world do you think you are? He said, I was born to be a disciple of Satan, and by free choice I've become one. And he led into me. Well, let me tell you, if I set my mind to circumstances around me, I would have withdrawn. But I set my mind at the right hand of the Father and knew that I'd been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ. Far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and every name that is named. And I looked back at him, and every time he opened his mouth, I quoted Scripture. And he'd say something else, and I'd quote Scripture. And he'd say something else, and I'd quote Scripture. And went on and on. Well, something happened. I guess he didn't have his mind set at the left hand of the pit. Because he turned around, and he walked away. And he got about, say, about from here to the pole, about 8-9 feet. And then he turned around. I'll never forget it. Just like he did it last night. And he turned around, and he screamed at me, and he says, Christian, we're going to meet again. And the next time we meet, the tables will be turned. Well, let me tell you. I guess I don't have to. If I would have set my mind on the circumstances around me, I'd have withdrawn and say, well, maybe that's right. Let's hope we don't meet again. But I set my mind at the right hand of the Father, and I knew that I'd been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion in every name that is named. And I looked back at him and I said, oh, no, they won't be. And his face just dropped. And he said, how can you say that? I said, that's easy. You see, I've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion, every name that is named. There is nothing you can do to hinder the gospel going out when I'm speaking. Come on back tomorrow night. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, how can we go into all the world and make disciples? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go. And the only way we can go is when we know the authority that we have. Set your mind at the right hand of the Father. And what I'd recommend here is that you study Ephesians and Colossians. It talks about your position in Christ, who you are. Because the more you learn of your position in Christ at the right hand of the Father, the bolder your witness will become. and a greater victory you will see. Now, the qualifications for authority. Now, please remember, it is not some Christmas gift. Well, it started at Christmas, but it's not some special gift. It is the birthright of every true believer in Jesus. At the moment of salvation, we were elevated to the right hand of the Father. You don't climb some ladder of faith to get there. Now, here are some of the qualifications, or let's say a formula. I don't like the word formula, but I don't know a better coined word. First of all, there must be a knowledge. A knowledge of your position in Christ and Satan's defeat. You see, if you don't understand who you are and that you were co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated, and if Satan was defeated, you will never exercise the authority to believe. So the first step is knowledge. It's amazing. My wife and I together studied holiness. We do a lot of that, doing word studies together. She helps me in my messages. We prop the pillows up in bed, and I get out my New American Standard, and she gets out hers, and I say, honey, why don't you look up this word, and I'll look up this one. She writes the things, and we compare them and go over them and everything. And almost every place, the key to holiness was knowledge of the Holy One. Romans 6 talks about victory. It gives four steps to the victorious Christian life, talking very similar to what I'm saying in authority of the believer. And can anyone give me the first key, the first word it says for victory in Romans 6? What is it? Know, right. It says, know this, know that. Do you not know? And the first step to the victorious Christian life is knowledge. And there it brings out knowledge that you've been co-crucified, buried, and resurrected with Jesus. Until you know that, you can never have the victorious Christian life. The second is belief. Second qualification. You know, a lot of people really don't comprehend the primary thought of belief. There are two primary meanings. To live, and second, in accordance with. And to truly believe means to live in accordance with. In other words, it's not merely mental assent, but its root leads us to action. Or you can put it this way, that which the mind accepts, the will must obey. Or otherwise, you're not truly believing. Do we truly believe that we have been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated with Jesus Christ? I mean, men and women, if we truly believe that, then our actions would be fervent. Boy, wake up each morning, Lord Jesus, I accept my position, I acknowledge it at the right hand of the Father. And today, cause it through the Holy Spirit to be a reality in my experience, that I might experience this victory. Boy, you talk about spacewalking. I mean, some Christians filled with the Holy Spirit knows his position in Christ is walking in the heavenlies. I put it this way. Before you're any earthly good, you're going to have to be heavenly minded. Before you're any earthly good, you're going to have to be heavenly minded. Your mind set at the right hand of the Father, knowing who you are. Now, when I get up in the morning, or when I first wake up, usually my eyes are closed, and what I'm doing is going over my position in Christ, thanking the Holy Spirit for indwelling me, etc. But I acknowledge my position in Christ every morning. And ask the Holy Spirit. See, I don't have to drum up it in my experience. I ask the Holy Spirit to make my position real in my experience. Third qualification, humility. While belief introduces us to our place of throne power, the right hand of the Father, only humility will ensure us of keeping it. You say, well, does regenerated man need a warning? Let me tell you, ever since Mr. and Mrs. Adam in the Garden of Eden, man has needed a warning. Even regenerated man thinks he can live independent of God. Now, humility to me is not going around and saying, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. I'm just the dirt underneath the toenail in the body of Jesus. When I get to heaven, all I want is just that little old dinky cabin. That's all enough for me. That's an insult to Christ anyway, but say, you know, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. That's not humility. That's pride. Humility to me is knowing who you are. And who made you who you are and giving God the glory for it? Well, I've looked back at some of these guys and I said, look, mister, I don't know about you, but I'm 59 at 8:39. Jesus Christ made me a child of God. And darn if I'm going to go around and say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. Maybe I'm not all I should be, but I'm more than I used to be, and I'm who God has made me to be. And I won't insult what God has made. Humility is knowing who you are and giving God the glory.
boy for? Look at Johnny the Baptist. Oh, I like that guy. Here he was living out in the desert. All the religious leaders went out in the desert to see him. He must have been a man out there wearing goat skin. You ever tried it? Man, it itches like mad. Eating locusts, I'd vomit. But here you are, and all the religious leaders coming out to him. And they said, are you Elijah? No. Are you Jeremiah? No. Are you the prophet, the Messiah, etc.? John the Baptist said, no. They said, well, who are you? He didn't say, well, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, really. I'm just out here scratching myself in the wilderness. No, John the Baptist shot back and said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. And if you know your Old Testament, that was someone that said that. You see, John the Baptist knew who he was and who made him who he was, and he gave God the glory for it. Now, men and women, unless you realize that the source of your strength and authority is the power behind you, you're going to go out of here and pray the way I show you how to pray, and God's going to do things in and around your life that you've never seen done before. Pretty soon you're going to start saying, well, boy, God's sure lucky to have me in his team. And you know what happens next? A nosedive. Because if you go out of here and you set your mind at the right hand of the Father and you start exercising authority of the believer, believe me, you'll see things happen you've never seen happen before. And you'll start thinking you're really someone. And the next one will be a nosedive. Next qualification, the fourth one, is boldness. With humility goes the greatest boldness. True boldness to me is faith in full manifestation. When God has spoken, to hold back is not faith, it is sin. And what we need are men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, with their mind set at the right hand of the Father that fears no one but God. And true boldness comes from realizing your position in Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then fifth and final, awareness. Awareness that the place of every blessing at the right hand of the Father is also the place in the most intense conflict. The moment your eyes are open to the right hand of the Father, in your knowledge you've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, co-seated, Satan would do everything possible to wipe you out, to discourage you, to cause you to tube it. Because you see, the last thing Satan wants is not a spirit-filled believer. The last thing Satan wants is a spirit-filled believer that knows his throne rights, because then you got a tiger by the tail. He's getting a lot of Exxon in his tank. And that's the last thing Satan wants, is for a spirit-filled believer to know his or her throne rights. And so you become a marked individual. And I'll warn you ahead of time, Satan will start working your life and things to discourage you, to cause you not to study the notes further from this lecture, cause you not to look at your position and everything else. So I warn you ahead of time. Now here's the way I exercise the authority of the believer. And I had to go through all of this just to show you how to pray a 30-second prayer. Because remember, authority is delegated power. I always use this first part of the prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the three names there, Lord Jesus Christ, describes his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, and reminds Satan that he's already defeated. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood on the cross, and usually I speak right out loud and I address it to Satan, I'll say, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood on the cross, I command you to stop your activities in this area. Or Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his shed blood on the cross, I acknowledge the victory that is in Jesus Christ. For Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, I acknowledge that the victory is Jesus, and all honor and glory in this situation should go to him. I speak to him various ways, but I always use, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, because it reminds Satan that he's already defeated. And then I realize there's nothing I can do. I have no power over Satan. I only have authority. And the more I learn of the power behind me, the force behind me, the greater boldness I have in exercising the authority of the believer. Now, you need to make sure it's Satan working. You know, Satan really gets blamed for a lot of things. It's just a lack of organization on the part of man. Really burns me in some churches and groups and places where I go to meetings. Some of the meetings I have are just, oh, the organization is horrible. And some student says, well, we really need to pray exercising the authority of the believer here. I first said, forget exercising the authority of the believer. Next time, just start preparing. Total disorganization, they blame it on Satan. Well, maybe a few times it is, but often it is not. How do you know it's Satan working? Well, one, Paul says in Corinthians, be not ignorant of the wiles of the workings of the devil. And as we study this scripture, we'll start to see how Satan works. Second is the witness of the Spirit. Many times you feel the presence of that spiritual struggle in a situation. They usually know the scriptures, and I weigh the circumstances, and see if there's that witness, that struggle. Then I exercise the authority of the believer. Now, once you exercise the authority of the believer, be patient. Because I've found that God always acts when it brings the most honor and glory to His name, not to our name. I'm very impatient. It's one thing God is working with me on and changing my life in the area of patience. And a lot of times I think God ought to fit into my schedule. And I exercise the authority of the believer, and I think God ought to act when I think He ought to act in the way that I think He ought to act. Well, God doesn't always do it that way. So I've learned to be patient. Sometimes I exercise the authority of the believer, and just the exact opposite takes place of what I expected. And now I've learned to wait 6 months, even a year, to look back in a situation and see how God got all the honor and the glory. And I can honestly say it. I've never exercised the authority of the believer where I did not see Satan defeated. Never. Sometimes I had to wait 6 months. Sometimes it seemed like Satan was getting the victory, but in the long run, it was just beautiful. Let me give you in close with an illustration. I was speaking in a university in South America. It was a very tense situation. I was the first American 4 years to speak in the university because of its Marxist leanings. They had big photographs of me all over the campus, and the communist students keep students from coming to where I was speaking in red letters, painted CIA agent. I thought it meant Christians in Action. But anyway, Central Intelligence Agent. And it backfired on them. Most of the students had never personally seen or heard a CIA agent. So they all came to the meeting to see what one looked like, and we jam-packed out that room. I got there, and whenever you speak down there, you have a lot of professional agitators. And there were some professional Marxist agitators there. And when I go to another country, I like to speak as best I can in the language of that country. And so I pointed out to them that I was learning their language, and that night I would be lecturing in it. Well, I started in. Oh, it was horrible. These guys, you know, you're talking, they jump up and say, "You filthy pig," etc., etc. And then they throw some accusation at you, and they'd use words you didn't even know. And right in front of the audience, they'd just twist you right around their little fingers. And just one after another, just jumping up and throwing out accusations and everything. And I couldn't answer them. I didn't even know what they were saying. And I felt so sorry for the Christians, because they'd so look forward to my coming to the campus to see new brothers and sisters and a lot of contacts for them and have an impact with them. And here the first night, everything was going wrong. I was a Christian. I wanted to crawl underneath the seat. My back was right up against the wall. The chairs were right up where they're about 5 inches from my shoes. And I kept talking out for 45 minutes. I just felt like crying. I wanted to literally crawl right underneath the carpet. My wife asked me one time, said, "Honey, what's the blackest situation, the darkest situation you've ever been in?" And I said, "Honey, it was this situation." Finally got to, I was almost ready to quit. Every time I mentioned Jesus, they just laughed, the entire audience. But I'd exercised the authority to believe, and I said, "God, why aren't you doing something? Why?" I said, "Satan's defeated." Well, I wasn't walking by faith. Because you see, God works, and it brings the greatest honor and glory to His name, not to ours. Well, 45 minutes went on, and finally, God started to work. The secretary of the Movimiento Revolucionario, the revolutionary student movement, stood up. She was quite an outspoken woman. And everyone went silent, so I figured she was someone. She said this. She said, "Professor McDowell, if I accept Christ tonight, will He give me the love for people that you have for us?" Well, men and women, I don't have to tell you, it broke just about every person's heart there. We had 58 decisions for Christ. God works and it brings the greatest honor and glory to His name, not to ours. So I've learned to exercise the authority and then to walk by faith. And I never repeat it. He only needs a warning once, Satan. God will take care of it from there. And then walk by faith. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You so much that You not only gave us the Holy Spirit to live within us, but at the moment of salvation You identified us with Yourself. In Your resurrection, Your ascension, Your seating, far above all rule and power and authority. And I pray, Father, that You might take what has been shared in these few minutes and apply it to the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters, that they too might right now, to the extent of their spiritual apprehension, start exercising the authority that we have over Satan, and might see victory in the circumstances around us and the minds of the men and women we confront. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.